We're actually going to start reading at Genesis 2, verse 25, and then we're going to read through to the end of chapter 3. Why are we starting at Genesis 2, chapter 25? Because in the original writing, there were no verses and no chapters, and actually, it sets the scene. It sets the contrast from the beginning to the end of the reading. I've not just slipped it in for a bit of sauciness. The fact that some of you were thinking that is evidence of the fall, which is what we're talking about today. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, just before you're wondering, we're not going to finish up by having a gospel call for being naturists. Relax. Now, the serpent, who was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, never buy your teeth from a chemist, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "You will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Because of that, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Nigel, if we could have our PowerPoint up, please. A quick prayer. Father God, we seek your inspiration and we seek to hear your voice. Lord, may that which is of you take deep root and bear much fruit. And may that is which of me be lost forever on the wind. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, round two of Eco Church, Echo Church, depending on how you pronounce ecology. Didn't think about that, do you? Anyway, we've entitled it All Four Down. Okay, ring a ring of roses, a pocket full of posers, a tissue, we all fall down. Thanks, Jules. Glad someone switched on. Yeah, we all fall down. And it's, if you're knowledgeable about that rhyme, you listened when you were in nursery school, you'll know that that's all about bubonic plague and whatnot. That once one person had got it, everybody had got it pretty much. That very much reflects the nature of the fall. Once one person had got it, it spread. It affected everywhere. But that's getting in front of ourselves. Let's think about last week. And last week, David Greenaway, I'm glad to see he's come to this morning. So if I represent him wrongly, you can see him and get it from the horse's mouth. But last week, David looked at God's good earth, and the three key messages were from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. And he goes on to say he made it all. He fashioned it with his hands, etc., etc. And Genesis 1 and all the way through to Genesis 2-3, that God kind of designed and speaks into being all that is. This world that we live in is bespoke. It's not an off-the-peg world. It's not an off-the-peg universe. It's bespoke. God thought it. He designed it. He created it. Intentionally. No accidents. Intentionally. And he went on to evaluate it. And he said that each stage was good. And then the final thought was that as humankind, we're tenants. We've just been over this last couple of months, it seems, been sorting George's house out for when she goes back to uni. There's been forms to fill in, lives to sign away, deposits to send. When she gets there, she's going to be living there. You are going to be living there. But it's not hers. She's a tenant. She's responsible. You're responsible for looking after it, keeping it tidy. But it's not hers. It belongs to a landlord. And in the same way, the earth, we live here, we're responsible for it, but it's not ours. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the state of play, if you like, that David was talking about last week in the Garden of Eden, could be summed up with this diagram here. That we've got God in relationship, then pointy arrows, they denote relationship with humans. And God in relationship with the rest of creation. Remember, it's not just the human bit that God said, it's good. He took care over it all. And then humans in relationship with the rest of creation. In the book that we're kind of following to guide us in the Echo Church thinking, he makes the point, you know, quite often as humans we set ourselves apart. But actually, we're just another animal. We're just another animal. We're part of it. We're not set apart. There's only God that's holy. That's what holy means, set apart. We're part of what He created. So let's think about this week. We'll start off with a story of another garden. I don't know if you can see that particularly well. It's a very old photo. Can you just... Who's ever been to Cliff College? Cliff College, yeah, okay. I want you to imagine that you're standing on that croquet pitch, the big lawn, okay? And the refectory is in front of you, and the principal's office is kind of high and lifted up with his turret. I always thought he'd probably got a sniper's rifle in there. But that's just me. As you look along here, the church is there, chapel, sorry, there, and then you've got all the accommodation here. And then turn around. And as you turn around and look off to your right, you'll see there's a hill. And on that hill, there's a rose garden. That's a picture of the rose garden. Some of the paths, or a lot of them paths that are on there now, are no longer there. It's been got more grass on it than that now. But all the rose beds are still there. Now, if you've been to Cliff during celebration weekend, you'll know how pristine everywhere looks. And that's because for a week beforehand, the students have been skivvying. And many moons ago, not quite that many moons ago, but when I was at Cliff, myself and a fellow student called Mark, who'd both got a little bit of experience gardening on our own and could be left with more reasonably safely, were given the task of sorting the rose garden for celebration. So it took us 5 days. We mowed 3 times. We went round and edged every rose bed. Then we pruned every rose bush. Then we picked up every bit of rubbish that we could find, you know, the grass clippings and the rose clippings. Then we dug every rose bed and weeded it as we did that. Then we hoed every rose bed. And then at the end of the week, we mowed again. It took 5 days working from about 9:30 until about 5:00. And at the end of it, it was pristine. It was, as someone might have said, good. And in one brief kind of slot that I had during celebration weekend when I wasn't working in the kitchens, I got to sit on the hill in the middle of the rose garden, ready for one of the meetings that was going to take place on the lawn. And I looked round and I thought, this is good. It's great, brilliant. Edges are straight, there's no weeds. Each crumb of soil is uniform and right shape and size. I was just marvelling in what I'd done. When somebody walked straight across one of the beds. I shan't tell you what I thought. But as I was thinking it, I almost audibly heard God say, "Now you know how I feel." Freddie Mercury wrote a song and it says this: "If there's a God in the sky looking down, What must he think of what we've done to the world that he created? The story of the fall is the story of it all going wrong. The start, the first chapter of it. And what took place within the knock-on effect, if you like, the influence of the fall, was fractured relationship. The relationship between God and humans was fractured. You know, what a change in the state of play, that from looking forward to God coming and having a stroll in the quiet garden and spending time with him, having a chat and a natter and a stroll with him, now Adam and Eve are fearful, they're ashamed. And you note this, almost the second conversation with each other is an argument. It's her fault. But also the relationship between humans and the rest of the creation was affected. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to graft. It's going to be difficult getting food out of creation. And when you're not in the middle of grafting and being difficult to get food out of creation, some of it's going to be trying to eat you. A relationship had changed. And you can see the relationship between God and creation had changed as well. He's angry with the snake. He's angry with the snake. I remember years and years and years ago talking in KGB about the fall, and I got back in the good old days, I got a Series 3 Land Rover, and I changed the mirrors on it, and I kept one of the old mirrors, and I put a hammer through it as we were talking about the fall and how it, the whole view has changed, the whole view is distorted because of the brokenness. And life, when we're trying to see where we're going and see where we're being through brokenness, becomes dangerous. Now then, this word sin, we say that this is when sin entered the world. And sin basically means rebellion against God. It means I know better than you. It means my way, not your way. And as sin entered the world, it kind of dragged along with it some of the consequences, like laziness. Sometimes we rebrand laziness, because that's negative, isn't it? And we rebrand it as convenience. Do you remember Dave last week with his box of recycling? What's more convenient for us? Just to stick it all in one bin. Hang on. Isn't that just laziness? Not sorting it out first. Greed. Sometimes we rebrand greed having stuff that we deserve. The more. It's the having what we want rather than what we need. if I had, I don't know how many people are here this morning. Have you counted yet, Graham? Any ideas? Without kids, because they're out there. About 100. Well, that's a shame, because I've only got 90 sweets. And yet, I wonder how many would say, well, actually, I'll have one for now, and I'll take one home with me. Greed. We live in a world that's got limited resources, and yet we grab, and we grab, and we grab, and we take all we can. And pride. Because basically I'm more important than you. That's what pride means. You see, I can take two because I'm more important. My happiness is more important than somebody else's. My comfort is more important than somebody else's. Owen does a great impression of a turtle being strangled by a plastic, you know, the thing that holds beer cans together. Yeah. He does a great impression. I don't know why he does a great impression of a turtle being strangled by the thing that holds beer cans together, but he does. Maybe he'll do it for you later if you ask him. But actually, I'm more important than a turtle, aren't I? So the fact that I can just chuck my beer can thing, not that I have beer can things, the fact that I can just chuck them away, because it's convenient, and I need a four-pack anyway, don't I? And I'm more important than a turtle. Well, there we are. In one go, we managed to get laziness, greed and pride all in one action. And I guess we could go on, and there's other impacts of sin dragging in things that are negative that quite often we rebrand to put a positive or a better spin on them. And each one of them things has an impact on other people, the relationships around us. It reflects the brokenness of our relationship with God, where we try and satisfy our own wants and desires rather than looking to Him to satisfy our needs. And it has an impact on the world that we live in. So things are looking pretty bleak. But there is hope. In Romans 8, great passage of scripture. If ever you're stuck for a quiet time, can I recommend Romans 8 to you? Should last you about 3 months. Consequence of the fall, glasses. There we go. From verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the chains of childbirth, pains of childbirth, sorry, right up to the present time. And so he goes on. The whole creation has been groaning. When will this stop? I don't want to nick Dave Green's thunder. you'll have to come two weeks' time. But it stops when Jesus comes again. Oops, I've just done it. The NIV, I think, drops the redemption word. Redemption, it's not a popular word. It's not a word that we use a lot these days. But if you have got some stuff and you need some cash, you take your stuff to cash generators, which in the olden days we used to call a pawn shop. And you sell your stuff to cash generators. And they say, if you come back in a fortnight, you can buy it back. You can redeem it. It actually comes from way back when a slave could have his freedom bought for him. So he'd no longer be a slave, but a free man. He would be redeemed. It's a bit of a tangent, but we could just change that for another word, or we could nurture ignorance, or we can educate. Now we've educated, you know what redemption means, even if you didn't before. And you're richer for it. You're richer for it. So let's not nurture ignorance. Let's educate. That's another thing. Anyway, the work of Jesus that we've been singing about earlier is eternal work. The work that he started on earth and has brought about is our redemption. Buying our freedom. A freedom that lasts, and we've sung it probably about three times, forever. To be free rather than a slave. Not just us, but for all creation to be liberated from the effects of the fall. For them broken relationships to be healed. We all fall down, but there is a hope. We're going to go a little bit off-piste. As some of you know, I've been to New Wine. And while we were there, had a word. It could have been for the person that was subject to ministry. Later, I think it was, but I feel it impressed upon us again that it's for us too. Ladies, have you got handbags, some of you? Gents, any man bags? I've got a man bag somewhere, it's down there. Yeah. This is my man bag. You know, I believe that God would be saying to us this morning that whatever is in the bag that we bring, the bag that we carry around with us, that's all he wants. So if in your bag you've got a lot of broken relationship, a lot of fractured relationship, whether that be a relationship between you and somebody else, whether that be your relationship with the world around you and the ecological impact of that, or whether it be your relationship with God, if all you've got is a bag of brokenness, that's all he wants. That's all he wants. Because you're bringing it to the one who takes the brokenness and changes it into wholeness. Puts the pieces back together. Just in conclusion, can I share somebody else's testimony from New Wine? While New Wine's happening, if you're on team, you get fed. And all that means that somebody's got to do the cooking. And they work ever so hard. They work from ridiculous o'clock in the morning until ridiculous o'clock at night. And one person that was doing that, obviously you can't get to many of the main meetings, he got to one and he stood and he shared this testimony, and it was so powerful. His testimony was cabbages. He'd been making something with cabbages. And as he'd been preparing the cabbages, God spoke to him. He said, "What you're doing is what I do. You cut the hard heart out of the middle of the cabbage because it's useless. And you use the rest." And maybe this morning, as we are sat here, some of us have got hard hearts. Might be, they're a reflection of the broken, the fractured relationships. It might be a hard heart you've got towards somebody else. It might be a hard heart that you've got towards the rest of creation. I mean, who cares anyway? It might be a hard heart towards God. If all you've got in your bag is a hard heart, that's all he wants, because he can cut it out and sort it out. Let's pray. Father God, we're reminded in Scripture that if we claim to be without sin, that is to say, if we claim to be unaffected by the fall, we deceive only ourselves. We're reminded elsewhere that all fall short of your glory. So, Father God, this morning we want to come to you in honesty. Although that's a scary thing. We want to come to you in honesty, although that might mean that we're ashamed. And we want to bring you what we've got. If it's brokenness and fracturedness, we bring it to you. Lord, we want to say that we're sick of carrying this bag of ballast around, this bag of rubble around with us. We want your wholeness. We need your freedom. We want to live in your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our worship this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. Ben, if you want to be coming up, that'd be great. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You know, doing a little thing physically seals big things spiritually. Shows our intentions, sets our eyes. So as we worship, everybody's going to be busy worshiping, so they're not looking at you. But, you know, as we worship, can I invite you that if you feel this morning, yeah, you've just got a bag of brokenness, bring it. Bring it. Come down here. Prayer ministry team will be available. But you've got a choice. Again, this is something else that God spoke strongly to me at New Wine. We've got a choice whether you want to carry your bag of brokenness or whether you want to put it down. You'll never be able to pick anything else up while your hands are full, holding a bag of brokenness.